Okay, today's reading is from Hebrews 11. It can be found on the Pew Bibles on page 1211. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand on the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones.
Thank you, Vince. Please do keep that passage open, and then you want the little white sheet as well. If you're staring at a coffee cup icon, you're on the wrong side. That's for later. So some suggested starter questions for discussion as we sort of launched that idea last week. But you want to be on the other side, headed better and best. Pens coming around if you find it helpful. Don't know if you've come across a guy called Brad Meltzer. He's a best-selling author. So on the day that his son was born, he decided he was going to write a book, and it would be a collection of heroes that would inspire his son as he grew up. And these people were role models that he wanted his son to have. They're just ordinary people who had achieved extraordinary things. And the book is called Heroes for My Son. And it gathers together 52 heroes, people like Muhammad Ali and Amelia Earhart and Abraham Lincoln and the Wright brothers and No prizes for guessing what nationality the author is. But, you know, anyway, fair enough. You know, these are the role models that this guy wanted his son to have. Now, how about you? If you were writing the book, who would you include? Who are your role models? Who are the people who inspire you? Who would feature on your list of heroes? What we have here in Hebrews 11 is God's list. So these are God's heroes. In the first place, of course, they're the heroes the author of Hebrews has selected. But given this is part of God's word, ultimately, this is God's list. And if we ask the question, why these particular individuals, you know, what was it about them that made them stand out? The answer is simply faith. Their faith. That these are heroes of faith. So faith is mentioned 24 times in the chapter. 18 times it says that by faith these individuals did such and such. So these are God's heroes because of their faith. The people who feature in that book, Heroes for My Son, they got in the book for a range of different qualities they have. So in the case of Orville and Wilbur Wright, the Wright brothers, it was for their perseverance. So I don't know if you know the story, but every day they went out to fly their plane. They brought enough material for multiple crashes. So they knew they were going to fail. And that's what they did. Crash, rebuild, crash, rebuild, crash, rebuild. And that's why they finally succeeded. You know, whereas Muhammad Ali, he got in for a different quality, presumably. And what these heroes in Hebrews 11 have in common, well, they got one thing in common. They were men and women of faith. Faith in the God of the Bible. And the list is here simply to inspire us to be like them. So perhaps like the first hearers of this letter, perhaps you're feeling weary in the Christian race. Maybe you're fed up with the fight of the faith. Maybe you're flagging in the Christian life. Well, these ordinary heroes are here to inspire you to keep going in faith. Or maybe you're someone who doesn't believe at all at the moment. You know, perhaps you have a very different list of heroes. Well, these ones here will hopefully challenge you to review the list of heroes you have at the moment. If you look at the end of chapter 10, where we ended last week, verse 39, it said, "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." And chapter 11 now picks up this theme of faith. So here we see what that faith is like when it's lived out. And incidentally, all the examples in chapter 11 are from the Old Testament. And in fact, all are from Genesis in the passage that Vince has just read out. So if you're ever asked the question, were people saved before Christ came, and if so, how? Well, this chapter is a good place to turn. What then is faith? Verse 1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation." So faith, it says there, is an assurance, it's a certainty of things in the future. That is, in the age to come. Things which are unseen because they're future, eternal realities. But these unseen realities would also include not just future things, but present things as well that we cannot see, such as God himself or heaven. By faith, we are sure of this unseen reality. So faith sees the unseen, if you like. It's a great verse in 2 Corinthians 4:18, which says, "We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen, they are eternal." So that's what faith does. We walk by faith, not by sight. Now that's pretty radical, isn't it? To believe in what you can't see. To live your whole life based on what is invisible. That's quite a radical approach to life. And of course, the person who doesn't have faith will say, well, there's a very good reason why you can't see any of these things. And that is, they're not there. They don't exist. And this promised eternal future is just pure make-believe. But faith sees the unseen. And that applies not just to the future, not just to the present, but also to the past. So how do we know how the universe came into being? I mean, I wasn't there to see it happen. You weren't there a bit before our time. You know, nobody was there. How can we possibly know how the universe came about? Well, verse 3 says, by faith. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. So it's by faith that we know that God created everything. And although the writer doesn't say so explicitly, he clearly has in mind Genesis 1. That in his word, in the Bible, God tells us what no one else was there to witness except God himself. And so, yes, there is amazing design in the universe which points to a creator, but ultimately it is by faith in God's word that we know that God created and that everything didn't just come about by blind chance. And so we come to the first person of faith in the list. So verse 4 says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." Genesis 4 tells this story of the two sons of Adam and Eve. So how Abel brought as an offering to God an animal from the flock, and Cain brought some fruit and veg. And God accepted Abel's offering, but he didn't accept Cain's. And we read about how Cain then went on to commit the first murder. But when you read the Genesis account, it isn't that obvious at all why God accepted one and he rejected the other. But here in Hebrews, we're told why. The difference between the two brothers was faith. So Abel was a man of faith, Cain wasn't. And it was, verse 4, because of his faith that God commended him as righteous and accepted his gifts. Faith is what God commends. And so this means you could have two people in the same family who've got the same upbringing and they look pretty much the same, but God accepts one and he doesn't accept the other. Why? Well, because one has faith and the other doesn't. And faith is what God commands and what God approves. And you could even have two people who go to church and they sit next to each other at church, but God accepts one and he doesn't accept the other because one has faith, the other doesn't. Faith is what God is looking for. There is this indissoluble connection between divine approval and faith. So much so that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So verse 5 says that by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken up, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Genesis 5 gives this long list of the descendants of Adam. And it says so-and-so lived for so long and then he died. And then so-and-so lived for so long and then he died. And on it goes, and on it goes. And then you get to Enoch and Enoch breaks the pattern. And it says Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. What was different about Enoch? Well, very simply, he was a man of faith. And faith is indispensable. If you look at verse 6 here, it is very unambiguous, isn't it? It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So to please God, you need to believe he exists, you need to believe he rewards those who seek him. Now, sometimes people ask, don't they, why is it that good people don't go to heaven? And this answers it. That being good is not good enough, because what God looks for is not goodness, but faith in him. So faith is what God commends. And that has always been the case. The idea of God commending or approving people, it comes up repeatedly. So if you look at verse 2, it says, "By it, by faith, the people of old received their commendation." That is from God. Or you look at verse 4, it says, "Cain was commended as righteous, God commending him." Or verse 5, Enoch was commended. And if you turn over the page to verse 39, so at the end of the chapter, it concludes right at the end of this list that all these were commended for their faith. Do you want God's approval? Do you want God's commendation? Then all you need to be is to be a man or a woman of faith. Faith in the God of the Bible. So you don't need to be brilliant, you don't need to be intelligent, you don't need to be successful. All you need is faith. But you must have faith. So if you don't have faith in him, no other quality that you have will compensate for that lack. And so you may be brilliant, or you may be intelligent, or you may be highly successful, but without faith, you are nothing in God's sight. You're not on his list of heroes. You're not on his list of people who have his approval. Makes you realize, doesn't it, how very, very different things are from God's perspective. You know, how completely topsy-turvy things will be in the age to come. The last will be first, the first will be last. So God's list of heroes and the world's list of heroes are very different, aren't they? I mean, who makes it onto the list of heroes in our culture? People like sporting stars, celebrities, royalty, successful business people, politicians, the rich, and so on. God's list of heroes is full of lots of ordinary men and women who had faith in him. Now, there may be some overlap between those two lists, but I'm guessing it's probably fairly small. There'll be lots and lots of people who have lived and died in utter obscurity, whom nobody has ever heard of, who will be honoured as the great ones in the age to come. People whom God commends. And let's face it, in the end, that is the only commendation worth having, isn't it? You know, so what if you become the richest or the most successful person ever in history? So what if you're not on God's list? So what? But if you are on God's list, be encouraged. You may be a nothing in the world's eyes, but a great one in God's sight. But what is this faith like which God commends? Well, what faith does is it acts on God's promise, on God's word. And Noah and Abraham are great examples of this. So verse 7 says that by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And by this he condemned the world, and he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Genesis 6 to 9 tells the famous story. God warned Noah he was going to bring destruction on the world with a flood, and he told Noah to build a boat for himself and his family and the animals. And Noah took God at his word. And Noah set to work on this crazy construction project. You know, he's nowhere near the sea. He must have been the laughing stock of everyone around him, you know, building this huge boat, and there was no water anywhere nearby. And it would have been great entertainment for the locals, you know, watching this freak, this weirdo, with his crazy construction project. And I imagine the locals got together and they'd have played the daily weather report on their radios at top volume. You know, another day of 40 degree heat and no rain clouds in sight. But Noah believed God's promise, his warning about the future, and he took action. And so for us, in his word, God has warned that judgment is coming on this world. And he's told us not to build an ark, but to take refuge in the ark he has sent, in his son, Jesus Christ, and to follow him. And perhaps your family and your friends and your colleagues, perhaps they think you're as nuts as Noah. But faith takes God at his word and takes action and puts up with the laughter, puts up with the mocking. So just as the past creation of the world couldn't be seen, neither can the future destruction, but faith believes these things to be true and lives in the light of them. With Abraham, it was a promise of blessing rather than destruction, but his response was the same, just like Noah's. So verse 8 says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Genesis 12 tells this story of how God told this guy Abraham to leave his country and his home and to go to the land that I will show you and I'll bless you. And so we read Abraham went as the Lord had told him. And it was a big step, you know, leaving everything behind, going to some unknown country, swapping his nice house in Ur of the Chaldeans for this nomadic existence in a tent. Why did he do it? Well, he believed God's promise about the future. He took God at his word. And even though he knew he'd have to wait until the world to come to enjoy the promised blessing, didn't matter. He just put heavenly city in his sat-nav. That's where he went. That's where he headed. And so for us, in his word, God promises us life in his eternal kingdom, in the world to come. And he calls us to leave behind our old life and to live in obedience to him. And faith believes that promise about the future and sets out and obeys. The way of the world has been summed up by the acronym WYSIWYG, which you may have come across, WYSIWYG, which stands for what you see is what you get. People of faith are radically different. So their slogan is, what you don't see is what matters. So we believe in this unseen reality because we believe God's word about it to be true. And that is why faith is not just wishful thinking, faith is not just a leap in the dark, faith is rooted in the word of God. Do you know the story of the Emperor's New Clothes by Hans Christian Andersen? This tale about these two weavers who promised to make the Emperor a new suit of clothes. But they claim that these clothes are invisible to those who are stupid or incompetent. And so everyone comments about, you know, what an amazing outfit the Emperor's got on, because, of course, no one wants to be labelled stupid or incompetent. Until finally a child in the crowd cries out, but he isn't wearing anything at all. Now, if you're not a believer, you may feel a little bit like that child. So you may feel that people of faith are just being taken in, when in fact it's obvious the emperor's not wearing any clothes at all. There is no God. There is no heaven. There is no world to come. But it is the word of God which makes the difference and which tells us otherwise. If you look at one of your hands now, on your hand there are lots of little monsters which you cannot see. But if you put your hand under an electron microscope, you would see that it's just crawling with these little beasties, which are just too small for you to see, but they're there. And if you like, the word of God is that microscope, that it reveals to us things that you cannot see with the naked eye. Now, we don't hear God's word in the same way that Abraham and Noah did. But the principle's the same. So presumably, God spoke to these two guys in some direct way. We're not told exactly how. We're not told if it was an audible voice they heard, or whether they had a dream, or what. We just don't know. We're not told. But they knew for sure it was God speaking. Now, what we have to go on is God's written word, the Bible. And that is why this book is so indispensable for the Christian. That's why we are people of the book. The human eye, if you're in a pitch black room or you're outside and it's pitch black, the human eye can't see anything. But if you buy a pair of Eyeclops night vision infrared stealth goggles, just £391.75 on Amazon, you can suddenly see in complete darkness. And it takes games of hide and seek in the dark to a completely new level. It gives you a bit of an advantage. When it comes to spiritual reality, we are in the dark. Yeah, we cannot see what is there. But the Bible is the night vision goggles. Yeah, the goggles which give us this spiritual night vision. But you may be thinking, well, okay, everything's resting on this book here. How do we know that this actually is God's word? Because everything rests on that. There's a number of routes you could go. You could look at the New Testament documents and, you know, there's good evidence, they're reliable history. They accurately report what Jesus did, what he said. And so if you read them, you become convinced that Jesus is who he says he is, then you'd accept his view of the Bible. Yeah, that's one route you could go. You could look at the Old Testament prophecies, how they've been fulfilled, and the amazing way the Bible hangs together. You could go that route. But in the end, I cannot prove to you that this is the word of God. It is something you come to know by experience. So in John 10, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." So God's people hear God addressing them through his written word, through the Bible. And it's not something I can prove to you, but it's something you can know for sure for yourself. And so if you said to me, you know, prove to me that this book is God's word, I would say, go away and read it. Pray, ask God to speak to you through it, and if he does, you'll know. You'll know for yourself. Now, in that respect, we're not so different, are we, to Noah and Abraham? Because presumably other people would have quizzed them and would have said, well, how do you know that voice you heard was God's voice and not just some voice in your head and, you know, so on? Maybe we should ring the doctor and keep him talking. I guess the bottom line was they would have said, why just know? You know, when you hear God speaking, you know it. You know it's God's voice. And it's the same with us. So faith acts on God's promise. And faith does that because faith considers God faithful. So verse 11 goes on that by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. And therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Genesis 17 and 18 tells this story. Abraham and Sarah, a very old couple. She was long past childbearing. But God promised them a son through whom he would bless the world. And humanly speaking, this was utterly impossible. It was preposterous. She was past the age. He was good as dead. But faith considers God faithful, even when what he promises is, humanly speaking, utterly impossible. And so for us, the things that God promises us in his word are impossible things, aren't they, humanly speaking? You know, resurrection to life in the age to come, a world made new, eternal life in the kingdom. I mean, it's Disneyland, isn't it, from a human perspective? But we consider him faithful who has promised. And his track record of keeping his promises is pretty good. You know, God has proved his faithfulness in history. God promised in the Old Testament that he would send the Messiah, who would be born in Bethlehem, who would die for our sins, who would be raised to life. And the Jesus events testify that the God who has promised is faithful to his promises. And that means that he or she is no fool who builds their whole life on God's promise. But if that isn't you, what are you building your life on? So whose word are you trusting instead? And how solid a foundation is that? Now, for those of us who do consider God faithful, perhaps you listen to these accounts of these heroes of the faith, and maybe you think, well, I am not in that league at all. Yeah, I do believe, but you know, my faith is so weak, my faith is so up and down, I'm just not in their league at all. And if that is you, take heart. Because these people were no different. I mean, Abraham and Sarah, they're listed here among the heroes of the faith. Abraham is right up there as the hero of the faith in the New Testament, the supreme model of faith. But when you read the Genesis account, both Abraham and Sarah had more than their fair share of wobbles when it came to faith. So yes, they believed, except for those times when they didn't. You know, they took matters into their own hands. And Abraham, you may remember, he had a son through his servant. And both of them laughed in utter disbelief when they first heard from God that Sarah would have a child. And, you know, they got there in the end, but the route there was pretty up and down, pretty rocky when it came to faith. So these men and women of faith, these great ones in this list, they were just ordinary weak people. People like you and me. People with doubts. People who have good days and people who have bad days. People who would sort of ride into battle one day in faith, and the next morning you find them cowering in the fetal position under their desk full of doubts. And I guess if you had met Abraham, if you could go back in time and meet him, I guess you would probably have said, what are you, Abraham? I mean, you know, I imagine you to be a lot bigger. You look very ordinary. They were ordinary. They're just ordinary, weak people. But the bottom line is, in the end, they considered God faithful. And this meant they lived life focused on the future rather than just on the present. So verse 13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. The people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. And if they'd been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. These people of faith were focused on the future. They lived life in the light of eternity. They knew that the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise, it lay in the age to come. So that was their true home. And in this world, well, they were just passing through. Strangers, exiles, with no true home here on earth. They were heading for the better country. They were heading for the heavenly city. It's pretty radical stuff, isn't it? It's the sort of perspective which you find in a book like Pilgrim's Progress. But maybe like that book, maybe this sort of eternal perspective feels a little bit quaint, a little bit old-fashioned, you know, something from a bygone era. Maybe something for harder times. I mean, when John Bunyan wrote that book, Pilgrim's Progress, he was in prison. He spent 12 years in prison in Bedford for his faith. And I guess in prison, you know, if you're writing a book in prison, you can imagine needing this sort of future perspective to keep you going. Wasn't much else to in this world to look forward to for him. Or maybe in the modern world, maybe it sounds like the sort of perspective you would need if you were living in a persecuted situation. For someone like Deborah in Nigeria, I was reading about this past week. So armed men from an Islamist group forced their way into her house. They shot dead her husband in front of her. They took away her two daughters, aged 7 and 9. 3 months later, they came back and they killed her last remaining son. And she says, quote, "I'm living a difficult life. I've been asking God to please show me if my daughters are still alive so that I could at least have a minute to smile again." Now, for that Christian lady, you can imagine her needing this sort of eternal perspective to keep going, focus on the future, the heavenly country, the heavenly city. And so also for the first hearers of this letter, you know, they were facing verbal abuse, as we heard last week, physical beating, prison for their faith. But do we need it? I mean, life's good for us. You know, shouldn't we just get on, enjoy life to the full now, leave the future for when we get there? This future focus is actually an essential component of the life of faith. So it's the perspective we need as well in our own more comfortable setting here and today. And without that future focus, we won't keep going in faith and obedience. And we won't put sin to death. And we won't keep being godly. And we won't be prepared to make a stand for Christ. And we won't pay the price of discipleship. And without that future focus, we will drift away. And the cares of this world, they will choke the seed of the word and make it unfruitful. And we will compromise as we seek the fulfillment of our hopes and dreams in this world. And we will end up like Demas, that guy who fell in love with this present world and he gave up on the gospel. Faith focuses on the future. And the ultimate test of that future focus is when death comes. So when you're facing death yourself or when a loved one has died, but faith is not fazed by death. Look at verse 17. It says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." Genesis 22 tells this remarkable story that Abraham's son Isaac, he was unique, he was irreplaceable. So the fulfillment of God's promise, it depended on Isaac, the survival of that boy Isaac. And yet God then told Abraham to sacrifice his son. And it just didn't make any sense at all. Because if Abraham went ahead and killed Isaac, then the promise was surely finished. That was it, over. But Abraham trusted God and he moved forward in obedience. How could he do that? Well, it says here, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. So sure was Abraham of God's promise, this promise of blessing through Isaac, that he believed that if he killed him as God commanded, God would then raise him to life. And so with us. God has promised his people eternal life. Life with him forever in his new world. But between us and the fulfillment of that promise, there is a big black wall, the wall of death. And it seems to be the end of all our hopes. But faith is not fazed by death. We believe in the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. So we believe that God is able to raise the dead, and he's proved that in the resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. This resurrection faith which Abraham had was shared by Isaac and by Jacob and by Joseph. And just look at how these guys behaved. as they themselves faced death. So verse 20 says, by faith Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. That is when Isaac was on his deathbed. By faith Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. So in each case, these men on their deathbeds, they believed that God's promises would go and be fulfilled beyond the grave. Imagine yourself in their situation. You're on your deathbed, or you're with a doctor who's just said, I'm afraid we've got some very bad news. Will you share their faith in the God who keeps his promises even in the face of death? Back in university days, I spent a lot of time rowing, and in the clubhouse of our boat club, in the changing room, there were these oak-paneled walls, and the walls were covered with names. So in gold leaf were the names of all these crew members from the past. And they were also hung up, there were these sepia-coloured photos of old crews and their oars and their trophies and so on. And stepping into that room to get changed and go out rowing, you felt like you were stepping back into history. And you were very conscious that you were part of this tradition that stretched back many, many years. And you were proud to be part of it, and you wanted to emulate those who had gone before and their achievements, and you wanted to follow in their steps. Hebrews 11 is that changing room for the people of faith. Hebrews 11 is that changing room for the people of faith. So the walls are covered with the names and the stories of those who have gone before, of men and women who finished the race and who kept the faith. And the point is simply, be like them. Be inspired by their faith. So you're feeling spiritually weary at the moment, lacking motivation, look at the walls and be inspired. And take action. Do you feel your faith is weak? Well, exercise the faith muscle and it will grow stronger. Do you say you believe? Well, if so, let it be seen in action, because that is what faith does. So by faith Abel did this, by faith Noah did that, by faith Abraham did. What would it be for you? I mean, we don't have their life stories here. Instead, what this list does, it just singles out for each person one thing, one action that they did, which typified their faith in God. And so for Joseph, all sorts of things the writer could have chosen, but it just picks out one incident from his deathbed, and he chooses that. What would the writer single out for you? What action? Christian teacher in our kids' school last night put on an evangelistic dinner party for the rest of the teaching staff in the school. It's putting your faith into action, isn't it? Inviting the whole of the staff team to come to an evangelistic dinner. And maybe the writer of Hebrews would have chosen that for this particular woman and said, by faith, Miss X put on a dialogue dinner, not bothering what the other staff thought of her in the school. That's just one possible example from a life of faith. What would it be for you? Well, let's pray together. Lord God, for those who don't believe, please would you mercifully grant them the gift of faith. And for those of us who do, we believe, please help our unbelief. Please strengthen our faith, please deepen our faith. May we be like these people of old who walked by faith and not by sight, who trusted your word, who believed in what is unseen, and who acted upon it. In Jesus' name, amen.